Well, good morning. Did I get the mic turned on? Not yet. Oh, I got it. Okay. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. I just want to say, isn't it good that God gives good gifts? I'm thinking about Michael and David and even Breck to the church that what a great service they do in leading us to worship the Lord and teaching us and helping us to grow. And so it's good that those guys are able to be on vacation and away, but so very thankful for the other gifts God gives us, like Brent filling in last week and Jerry filling in today, on the piano, Linda and Beth, and it's just great that God has given us all gifts and various kinds of gifts, and gifts we can use for the benefits of others. And so it's a great thing that God has blessed us in so many ways. And so I hope you think about that this morning. And I look forward to David and Michael being back, and yet it's nice to know that God has everything under control and has gifted us that we might continue to function without those staff members here. Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just wanted you to think about something. You know, in many ways, as people, we like to belong to things, right? Have you ever noticed this in our society? Like you want to be somebody's a member of the Kiwanis Club or whatever that's called, or the Rotary, or it's the Country Club, or various different things. You know, if we look through our stories, many stories, they kind of idolize certain groups, these groups that maybe they follow a code of conduct or a certain way of living. And so I remember growing up reading books about King Arthur, right, and his Knights of the Round Table, stories where guys are just, they're living by this code of honor. Or maybe there's a hero in a movie where he just sticks to his guns on things and he's not going to do the wrong thing. He's going to continue to do the right thing. We like those stories because there's a sense in which there's a code or a way of living that somebody's committed to, and they're so committed to it that they're not going to allow the circumstances around them to keep them from doing what they know to be right, right? Although maybe more recently we can think of movies that portray this and exemplify it in some negative ways, some positive ways. For instance, kind of a negative way would be the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. I guess those are getting to be kind of old now. They're still new to me. But where they have the pirate code, right? If a man falls behind, he gets left behind. But yet even in the movie, as you're watching those movies, you kind of feel that the code is not really something to live by. It's more like guidelines, right? It's more like suggestions. That's not such a good code to live by. But then we can think of other movies or TV series. There's a TV series that's been popular here the last couple of years called The Mandalorian, right? If you're a nerd, sci-fi kind of nerd, Star Wars and The Mandalorian is a guy, and he's going through life, and he's trying to find the way to live, right? And so he's trying to live by a certain code of life as he travels through the galaxy. And so he's always talking to other Mandalorians, and this is the way we do things, right? And so those kind of movies, they intrigue us, that we find them interesting, and you see that all through our culture. This desire to belong, to have a certain way that we ought to live. So as we start the new year, right, tomorrow, as we start a new year, let's consider what the code God has called us to. What does it look like? How has he called us to live? Or maybe more appropriately, what is the way in which God has called us to walk? So in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see two ways. We're going to see the way of the Gentiles and the Christian way. And so if you're not there yet, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 2, if you would stand with me, in the honor of God, the reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardened heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. May you open our hearts and minds. Lord, may the Spirit apply your word to our hearts. May we contemplate and consider as the year opens up to us, Lord. We think a new year, and we like to think of new starts and fresh starts. May we be reminded of the greatest fresh start we experience in life, and that is new life out of death that comes only through the work of Christ. And so you've redeemed us, and you've made us new creations, and you've called us to a new life. And so, Lord, may we think about what it looks like to respond and live as you've called us to. And so we thank you for this word here in Ephesians or similar places in Colossians, where you help us to understand this is our response. This is the way we are to go. This is the path we should walk down. May we be found faithful, walking in it, because you've empowered us to do so. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we look here, the first thing we see in verses 17 through 19 is the Gentile way, right? This is the way the Gentiles live. This is what it looks like. You remember this, he's writing to the people of Ephesus, because you once lived this way. I'm not telling you something new. This is not some radical information for you. But if you just stop and think about what your life was like before you met Christ, this is what it looked like. That's good for us to hear, because it's true of us as well. If we would be honest with ourselves, this description of the Gentile way describes each and every one of us before we knew Christ. And so just look at how he describes us here in 17 through 19. So don't walk as the way the Gentiles do, but in verse 18, they are darkened. Oh, sorry, in the end of 17, they walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Okay, that's a long kind of description, and it's easy to get lost in there, but if we kind of slow down and think through that, we actually start at the end, work halfway through, then jump to the start and work halfway in, and you kind of get the picture here. And so what he's saying here is that the Gentile way starts with a hardened heart. So there's this hardened heart, and that hardened heart leads to ignorance in their lives. And that ignorance leads to a darkened understanding. Because of that darkened understanding and that ignorance and that hardened heart, they're alienated from God. And so the result of that, we find there at the end of that passage, in 19. They have become calloused and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so the Gentile life starts with a hard heart. It moves to ignorance. From there, it's darkened understanding. Because of the darkened understanding, the people are alienated from God, which causes their lives to look like calloused lives, lives lived for sensuality. That's the way every one of us was before we knew Christ. That's the way of the world around us today, right? We don't want somebody telling us what to do. Our hearts become hard. We don't want God to say, Matt, you can do this, but you can't do that. We're rebellious at heart. We would rather usurp the throne of God and say, no, God, I'm going to pick what's right for me. I know better than you. And because of that, my heart is hardened towards him, and I'm ignorant toward the things of God by my own choice. And because of being my ignorance of the things of God, I live in darkness. Think about the world around us today. As it's hardened its heart towards God, it becomes ignorant of the things of God, and so it lives in a darkened state. It doesn't look like God's called us to look. It looks radically different. This is not new to us today, but it seems rather fresh to me today. Maybe I lived in ignorance or lived with an optimistic view of things, but the more I look at life, the more I realize it seems that we've moved to this point where we celebrate being in the dark. We like to be in the dark. We like to be ignorant of the ways of God. We enjoy our hardened heart towards God in that alienation from God because it then lets us live the way we want to live, given over to our sensualities. That describes American culture to a T. We want to live just free reign, do whatever we want to. Nobody tells us what to do. That's the Gentile way. And as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, remember this. This is the way you used to live. But you ought not live that way anymore because you've learned Christ. What does it mean to have learned Christ? What does it look like? Well, let's just think real quickly about those ways he described the Gentiles and see what the Lord says about that in other parts of the Bible. So first off, the Gentiles live with hardened hearts. But we are not to live with hardened hearts, but with new hearts, right? If you remember in the book of Ezekiel, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put them within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so God's going to take that hardened heart in us. He's going to do heart surgery, remove it, take a fresh, pure, new heart and insert it into us that we might have life. And so while the Gentiles live with a hardened heart, Christians are called to live with a new heart. Or think about this. Though Gentiles live in ignorance, we're not to live in ignorance, but in truth. In the book of John, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8, 31 and 32. So again, we're not called to live in ignorance of God, but rather to live in the truth of God. And we can do that because God's given us that new heart. That new heart allows us to understand and to know the truth that God is speaking to us. And so one of the ways that looks like here in the book of John even is abiding in his word. That's when you're truly his disciple. You do what he says, right? You know the truth, and the truth sets you free. What's it set you free from? Not obedience to God, but rather it sets you free from sin that has you shackled to itself, right? And so if we want freedom, true freedom, it's found in submission to God. It's found in the truth, and that truth is brought to us by the new heart that God gives us. The Gentile way is also one of darkened understanding, but Christians aren't to live that way. We're not to live in darkness, but we're called to live in light. Again, think about the book of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's John 1, 1 through 5. That's who we're to be as Christians. Somebody living with a new heart. Somebody living in the truth. Somebody living in the light, and the light being Christ. And then fourthly, there in the description of the Gentiles, they are alienated from God, right? But that's not the Christian walk. We're not called to live alienated and separated from God. No, we are reconciled to God. There's many places we can go here, but let's just look at Colossians 1. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, every one of us prior to knowing Christ, that's a description of us, that's the Gentile way. But now, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the life that God's called us to. A life of reconciliation with him. And so that Gentile way of hardened heart that leads to ignorance, that leads to the darkened understanding and alienation from God, it all concludes with a callous life and sensuality. One commentator said, hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, and then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control. It's a great description. It's John Stott. A great description of our plight apart from God. The Gentile way. We want to belong to something. People, you know, all the time we think the struggle with gangs and different things. We want to belong to something. We want to be a part of something. We want a code to live by. We want somebody to set some standards for me. God has the perfect standards for us. And God provides the way to the standards for us. But if we don't accept that, if we don't follow that, this description aptly fits us. Losing all self-control, loss of sensitivity, living in sensuality. So this is the way of the Gentiles. This is the way of our fallen world today. But the second thing we want to see from our passage this morning, it's not just the way of the Gentiles, but there's in fact a transformation. We've already talked about it, right? There's something that happens in the lives of those that are believers where at one point you are a Gentile and you're following the Gentile way, but then something happens and now you're on the Christian way. What is this something? Well, it's the transformation that comes from the work of Christ, right? So the second thing we see here in this passage is this transformation that happens. So why is the Gentile way wrong? Why should we not walk in the way of the world today? Well, the answer to that is found right here in the middle, this transformative event or moment, or more properly, person in Christ. Why do we not live like the Gentiles? Christ. We have new hearts. We know the truth. We live in the light. We've been reconciled. Or more simply put, Christ. Right? Believers know Christ. Believers have learned Christ. And so learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. This is what it means to learn Christ. It's kind of an unusual phrase there in Ephesians. But what happens here is Christ's work transforms us. We are made new creations. So think about Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's wonderful. Transformative work of Christ changes everything, changes the way we live. It gives us a reason for why we are not to live like the Gentiles. God doesn't come along and say, oh, Matt, I love you so much. If you'll trust in me and be saved, then you can go on and do whatever you want. That's not the Christian walk, right? The Christian walk is, man, I love you so much, I'm going to redeem you from your sinfulness and free you from it. And he transforms me and he makes me a new creation so that now I live differently in response to the transformation, in response to being in Christ. So if you are a believer and have been taught in him, you know this transformative work. You know that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? God has a purpose for us. That's Ephesians 2:10. God's empowered us to live a certain way. So we have some active things we do as believers in response to that transformation. What do we do? Well, here in the passage, we're called to put off the old self. That's an active thing. It's something I choose to do. This old way of living, I'm going to deny that. I'm going to take that off like I would take my coat off. I got my new fleece shirt or fleece coat thing, jacket. Yeah, that's the word. Take that off, set it down over here, and I'm going to put something else on, right? This dirty old garment I don't want anymore, and I'm actively doing away with it, right? Now, we're redeemed and saved by the work of Christ, right? It's God's work that saves us, and yet he then empowers us to put those old ways away. And so we ought to be actively pursuing not the Gentile way, but the Christian way. Put off the old, put on the new, right? So that old self, that's really, it's like solidarity with Adam, if you will, our old sinful way, right? Like the first Adam. And we want to be associated with the second Adam, the new self. We want to be found in Christ, not corrupt, but righteous and holy. We should turn away from this, and we should be found in this, in verse 24. But not only that, in this verse 22, verse 24, but in the middle, verse 23, God is renewing our minds. A spirit works. The Spirit's work of renewal in the mind contrasts sharply with the meaningless thinking of Gentiles who do not know Christ. Right? Think about how he first describes the Gentile way there in the end of 17. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How? In the futility of their minds. Futile thinking. We don't have to be futile thinkers anymore. Why? Because passively, our minds have been renewed by God through the work of the Spirit so that we no longer have to think futilely, but we think with purpose. We think with God-honoring intent. And so the mind has been renewed by God. So if the Gentile way, then if we're not to live the Gentile way, then because of Christ's transformative work here, we must walk in the Christian way. And that's the third thing we're going to see here in this passage. And so just as you remember, the Gentile way had the hardened hearts. It had the futile minds, the darkened understanding, and the alienation from God. Well, the Christian way looks like this. It starts right here with the transformative work of Christ. And Christ transforms you and gives you a new heart. He gives you truth. He gives you light, right? He reconciles you with God. And so what does that look like? That looks like the result of it is a new self and a renewed mind. And so in verses 25 through 32, he kind of gives us a rough description of that. Obviously, it's not meant to be exhaustive, but let's hit some high points here real quick. What does it look like to have a new life, to have a new self, to be different from the Gentiles? It looks something like this, right? In 25 through 32, speak the truth. Do not sin in your anger. Do honest work. Speak to build others up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away evil. There's a whole bunch of things listed there, but put the evil away from you and be kind. This is what he's calling us to. This is what the Christian way looks like. Let's just think about these, this likeness of God. In verse 25, we're called to speak the truth. And really, just think about this. In your relationships with other people, your relationships go better with other people when you're truthful with them, right? If we're honest with ourselves, We might lie to ourselves and say, you know, it's better what if I just tell my wife this lie, and then she won't be mad at me because I spent too much money on gifts for myself at Christmas, right? We want to buy into those kind of lies. But the truth is that speaking the truth to our loved ones always is a better way of building the relationship. Fellowship's built on trust, and trust is built on truth. And so God calls us to put away lying and to speak the truth, right? Speak the truth to one another. Another thing here in verses 26 and 27, do not sin in your anger, right? You can have a whole sermon here, and we'll let Michael preach that one, on what it means to be angry and do not sin, and don't give opportunity to the devil. But just the big picture here, right, is we know that you can be angry and not sin. One of the ways we know this is Jesus was angry, Mark 3:5. And he, being Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. That's Mark chapter 3, verse 5. But we see that Jesus himself had anger, but it was righteous anger. It was good anger. It was not the kind of anger that we generally have, the anger of man, the anger that's upset because I didn't get my way. It didn't happen the way I wanted it to, that kind of selfish anger. But rather, we're talking about anger that is righteous for truth and rightness and justice, right? So there's a good anger, and that's the kind of anger we should have, not one that causes us to sin, but rather an anger for righteousness. If we're going to be angry about something, it ought to be justice and righteousness. Because we know from James 1 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we can't give way to the anger of man, but we're looking for righteous anger. So be angry and do not sin. He qualifies it this way: do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, don't harbor it and let it fester in your life, and don't give opportunity to the devil in your anger. Another thing he calls us to in the Christian ways, we think about how should we live our life this next year? Well, one of the things he calls us to is to do honest work. Don't sponge off the community around you, but rather contribute to it. Right? Don't steal, but work hard. Do honest work. We can look at 2 Thessalonians to see that this is not the only place this comes up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Right? We're called to help one another. We're called to give sacrificially. We're called to show the love of Christ by doing those things. And yet, when we are able, we ought to work and work hard, work honestly for the glory of God, the good of his people. When we're in need, we're in need, and God has given others to help us in our need. That's part of the glory of the church that God's given us. And yet, most of the time, we ought to be working hard and diligently to help take care of ourselves, to help take care of others in the church family. Don't steal. Don't be lazy. Don't be idle. But work. Work and do honest work. Verse 29, speak to build up, right? There's a whole lot that could be said here. But the one thing I would point out is let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. This is the Greek word for rotten. Yeah? And it's evil speech, rotten speech. But rather use edifying speech or building up speech. And so that just made me think, Steve, of trying to do a wood project with rotten wood, which leads to a decorative issue in our house. We've got this really neat fence, kind of wall hanging decoration, and it looks really cool because it's very weathered wood, right, or rotten wood. The problem with it is no nail will hold that rotten wood into the board because it just punches right through and the thing falls right off, right? That's kind of the picture here that he's calling us to. He's like, if you're a believer, one of your ways you should live, one of the responses you have to the work of Christ, the new self you have, what you're putting on, is stop trying to build people up with rotten wood, right? put the rotten stuff away, get the good stuff out, and build something that is edifying and helpful. We all need to hear that, right? We may not like to admit it, but I think we're all prone to just wanting to find the bad in things sometimes and just speak to the bad. And God says, you should put those kind of rotten words away and build the church up. Use words that edify. Use the speech that God's given you for his glory, not the tearing down of others. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This really is, I think, referencing back to verse 29 about speaking to build up, not using rotten words or corrupt talk, because in doing so we grieve the Holy Spirit. But it has more application beyond that for sure. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do something contrary to his nature, right? The Holy Spirit is God. He's somebody who can be grieved. This is always a great spot to stop and think about Trinitarian theology and the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of force outside of God, but he is a third person in the Trinity, somebody to be grieved, right? And so here's the Holy Spirit given to us, indwelling us, who we're sealed by, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So here he is, going through life with us. We don't want to grieve him by doing things contrary to his nature. Speaking poorly of others, contrary to his nature. Not working as unto the Lord, contrary to his nature. All of these things could fall into that, right? And so we need to stop and think, man, everything I do has a connection to the Spirit who indwells me. And am I grieving him with my choices? Am I grieving him with my actions? Because I've been called to a different way, not the Gentile way, not the way of this world, but the Christian way. I ought to live like this. Verse 31, I just summarize as put away evil, right? He says here in 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, right? So these ought not be things that are seen in our life, right? We can do that. We can put those things away because of the work of Christ, because we're found in Christ and empowered by the Spirit to do so. And so as believers, our response to the wonderful salvific work of Christ ought to be, I don't want to be associated with this way of life anymore. No more bitterness for me. I don't want to be a sourpuss anymore, right? No more wrath. No, that passionate outburst, you know, and just anger, or which is more of kind of like that settled wrath. You know, the wrath I almost think of is like just that initial burst of, I can't believe this, I'm outraged, you know. And then the anger is that settled, I'm harboring it. I'm mad about that. And I'm going to be mad about that. I've been that way, right? I mean, have you ever been that way for the day? You don't have to raise your hands. Because you're just like, I'm gonna hang on to this thing and chew on it and be mad at him or her or whoever for the rest of the day. And maybe the next day too, right? Some of us for years. That ought not to be true of us. We're thinking about the new year. We're thinking about the new life we have in Christ, the new creation we are. We should put that away. No more of that. No more clamoring, right? That excited shouting and hollering at each other. You know, if you ever watch Cops or anything like that, you see it like on every episode where there's a domestic dispute, right? A lot of us have domestic disputes the police are never called to. You know, I mean, just to be honest, like we get angry and we holler at each other and yell, and God says, that ought not be true of you. You got to put that clamoring away. No more slander, no more speaking evil of others. Oh, that's a hard one. I kind of like to slander people, if we're honest, right? Because it makes me feel better about myself. And yet, in Christ, he's called me to build them up, not to tear them down, not to use that corrupt language. And so that slander ought to be put away. It doesn't really build me up. The only thing that builds me up is the fact that I'm found in Christ. And I'm a new creation in him. And so there's no comparison to those around me. Instead, I should be thinking about the person I'm slandering. Do they know the Lord? Have they received the Lord? They can receive the same kind of forgiveness that I receive. If they're lost and they're doing things that make me mad and angry, that's what lost people do. They do lost things. But we could pray that the Lord would redeem them and save them. We could share the gospel with them instead of slander and tear down. That's what God's called us to. No more ill will. No more malice towards others. This is the new life. This is what we're to put on. We're taking off malice. So in verse 32, he tells us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So be kind is just kind of the way I sum this one up. Kindness is kind of like Christness. And even in Greek, the word for kindness looks very similar to the word Christos. And so it's just by way of appearance, I would say, a way of thinking Christ-likeness. We're to be kind. Nobody's shown us more kindness than God. That's what we're supposed to look like. Being compassionate or tenderhearted, acting in grace towards others, forgiving. Why would we do that? Because in Christ, we've received the greatest grace of all. The grace of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. If he can show that kind of grace and love and mercy to me, I ought to be able to show that kind of grace and love and mercy to those that don't know him. That those that do know him and have frustrated me, right? We ought to be able to show that kind of forgiveness. We see something similar in several places in the Bible, but just look at Colossians 3 for a second, where he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." This is the way. So the Gentile way, the way of this world, it's a path of hardened hearts. It's ignorance of God. It's darkened understanding and alienation from God. A calloused life filled with sensuality. And as we see in Scripture elsewhere, specifically Romans 6:21, it leads to death. Or the Christian way. The Christian way, a path in Christ that produces a new heart, is lived in truth in the light of Christ and provides reconciliation to God. It's a life of imitating God and of walking in love, which ends in eternal life. So this is not some code of honor. It's the Christian code. It's the Christian path. It's the Christian way. This is not the way of the Mandalorian. This is the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when Saul is persecuting the church, he asks for the right to go out and persecute followers of the way, right? Several times in the book of Acts, Christians are referenced as followers of the way, right? And we need to think about that. As we think about this next year, are we followers of the way? Or do we look like the old way, the Gentile way? Do we look like the world around us? Or have we been transformed by Christ and are now followers of the way, the truth, and the life? So I want to call you today to walk in the way, in the new self, as we begin the new year for the glory of God. Not to earn his favor, but because of his favor, in response to what he's done in our lives. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, I pray that you'll take some time here as we conclude and just contemplate and consider, God, may you work in my life. May you lead me to follow you and to put into practice what you've called me to, the putting off of the old self, the putting on of the new self, living in the renewed mind you've given me for your glory and honor. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, well, I'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust him, to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have this transformative event happen in your life, because it's not simply intellectual assent, but it's actually trust and faith and transformation together. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to have a time of reflection. When that's over, I'm going to be down here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to know the Lord. But let's conclude our service this morning with some time of reflection here. Let me pray for us, and then we'll Linda will come and play some music for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're thankful for newness. We think about the new year, and we're always excited. It's kind of a fresh start. We can start our reading plans over, or we can decide we're going to lose some more weight, or whatever it might be, exercise more. Lord, we're reminded of maybe the most important fresh start we have, from death to life, because of you and your work, and your grace and your mercy. And so as we think about this new year, may we think about the new self you've given us, the new life you've called us to. May we walk in the way that we be found in Christ. And may we bring glory and honor to you. May we submit to your authority. May we be on mission as you've called us to be. May we look for opportunities to share the good news, not only with our words, but in the way we live. So as we live in the way, may it reflect on you, and may it be evident that the good works we do bring glory to you. God, we love you. Lord, I pray if anybody here doesn't know Christ this morning, that they would place their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.